Well, good morning. We're all just so excited for the pool party, and I said, "Should I wear my swim trunks to church?" Kristen's like, "You probably shouldn't do that." I mean, what's his name? I can't think of his name now, but he wore Hawaiian shirts for years, made it super popular. Purpose-driven life guy. No, not Jimmy Buffett. Although he did wear Hawaiian shirts and made those popular. Yeah. Yes, Rick Warren. I was thinking Warren, and I'm like, that's not his first name. Yeah, Rick Warren. He made so, maybe if I ever get the opportunity, maybe I can make swim trunks the thing pastors wear. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, man. But we're gonna have fun. And I think we're all like, man, we need to try to make sure that the service moves along, and so we have, we can all get to the pool party, and it's just, because it's time wise and everything, it's set. So we're like, man, maybe cut out a song, this. And I'm like, I'll try to make sure I'm shorter and I won't plan a game this week. And then it's like, Jeff's like, yeah, 10 o'clock, I'm wrapping up. I'm like, we got like 2 hours to fill here. So I don't know. I may just go on some tangents. We'll see. I don't know. Buckle up, everybody, is what I'm trying to say. No, I'm just excited to be here. Dwayne and Sarah are visiting some family in Oklahoma. So just excited for them to be able to get away and get a little break. And they were planning on swimming, although Sarah did say maybe it would be too hot to swim. And I'm not 100% sure what too hot to swim is, because isn't that the point? Is it's hot, so you swim, unless the water's really hot. Maybe that's what she meant. So anyways, well, we are going to get started. And I've been studying Ephesians this summer. It was our theme at camp, and it's just such a great book. And As I get opportunities to speak, I try to take time and just ask the Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Because, where I don't really have, I don't really do series or anything. It's kind of like, I want to make sure that I bring something that's relevant. And, mostly I want to encourage and challenge us. I think that's the thing I focus on the most when I'm prepping to speak, is I want us to be encouraged, because we have joy following the Lord and we have hope in Him. But also we should be challenged too, because His word should challenge who we are and call us into being something better, right? So I always think of, how can I encourage and still challenge all of us as we look into God's word? And the passage in Ephesians that I was looking at does this exact thing. And in fact, one pastor I was reading, this section, he calls it our participation in transformation, which I thought was kind of cool. And it goes right along with what we're going to talk about. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bible, turn there. And our big idea for today, as we read through this and talk about this, is that God has a vision for our life that is already true. He's done everything He needs to do to make it true in our life. And it's how you live it out, how we live out God's vision, is through repeated obedience. I just want to reiterate that is so true, that God has a vision for us. He has a purpose for us, and He has plans for us, as Scripture would say. And we live that out through just continued, repeated obedience to Him. So Paul, as he's writing through this part of Ephesians, he brings out three things towards this point. He talks about who we were as people, like before we knew God, who we were. And then he talks about who we are and who God has, what He has made true about us, right? And then, he says He gives us what we are becoming. So who we were, who we are, and what we are becoming. These are three things that Paul brings out as he reads through this, he writes through this. So if you've got your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 17. We're going to read a few verses here. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that is not what you have learned about Christ. For since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words would be an encouragement to those who would hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember that he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, and live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We'll pause there. What a great passage of scripture, if you ask me. There's so much in here. I almost think that probably every one of these verses could be its own sermon. So I kind of was just trying to pick some big ideas from it to try to encourage us this week. And the first thing that I noticed in verse 17 is that he kind of brings out who we were. You know, and if you think about it, one thing that God has for us, I think, is that he has designed us to change, we're not supposed to stay who we are, which is kind of an odd thing to say, because if you're like me, you get really comfortable with what you're comfortable with, right? Like, that's one thing we battle as we get older, right? We kind of get stuck in our ways because that's what we're happy doing, right? That's what we're comfortable doing. We like the life we've kind of set up, and we often don't want to change. But if you think about change, change is necessary. If you are a child, if you don't change and grow, something's wrong, right? Like, you're unhealthy if that's happening. Or, you know, maybe think back to, I don't know how many of us graduated high school. Can you remember back to high school? Or maybe you're in high school and you think back to maybe grade school. And, you know, one thing you used to do, you know, you used to have a yearbook, right? And you'd go around and you'd write things in each other's yearbooks, you know, stay loose, you know, whatever. But some things people would say would be never change, right? Never change. And did anybody ever have that written in their yearbook? No, nobody ever. Well, I hear that it's something that gets written in yearbooks. And I'm like, that's terrible advice. Who would like to be the person they were graduating high school? Anybody? Anybody want to go back? You're just probably not, right? Probably you think back and go, oh my goodness, that's not who I want to be. Or maybe you are in high school and you guys are like, hey, you know, I think I'm pretty cool. That's all right. But think back to when you were like in grade school. Would you want to go back to being that person? No, we change, right? We grow, we develop. And I think that is what God intends for us. Because not only maybe ideas or thoughts we have, or maybe our maturity changes. But what about like our character and our belief and our values? Have they changed for the better? I hope that they have. I hope that as we grow and we learn, we get to know God better, that changes and we become deeper and that our beliefs become stronger, right? Or maybe you could look at the other way and say, am I making moment by moment small decisions that maybe chip away at my character or my values, who I want to be? It's something to guard against, is because we can change. And God designed us that way. It's good. There was a story I read this. I don't know if it's true or not, but there was this Italian boy that lived in a little Italian village. And he was born kind of handicapped. He had kind of a hunchback, and he was very weak, and nobody really could help him. But he, in the middle of this, in the town square of this village, there was these big statues of these Roman gods that were, you know, they were beautiful and strong, and they had straight backs and everything. And this boy was just fascinated by these statues, and he would go and just stare at them. And his parents didn't encourage it. They, you know, it's not really a good idea. And so they kind of discouraged him from doing it. But then as he got older and, you know, made more of his own decisions, he would just go and spend time looking up at these statues, admiring them, not out of like envy or anything, but just out of like admiration of how amazing they were and how physical they were and stuff and strong. And the story goes that over time, he began to become stronger. And his back started to straighten out as he would spend time looking up at the statues. I don't know if it's true or not. The guy who was writing it said his grandma told it to him, so he believed it. But so take that for a grain of salt. But the idea is that what we stare at and what we put in our lives can change us. And so Paul is saying here, he says in verse 17, he says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. You know, and Gentiles, you know, he's talking about the people who are non-Israelites. Another way you could look at it is the people who don't know God, who don't have God's laws in their life. And he's saying, don't live like those people are. He's essentially saying, you need to change. You need to change from who you were to who God wants you to be, and be able to think how God wants you to think. You see, scripture is full of this. It's not just Paul. Isaiah 53:6 says that all of us like sheep have strayed away. In Romans, the first chapter of Romans, he says that Paul talks about how we have futile thinking and our hearts are darkened to the things of God. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says, once we too were foolish and disobedient and slaves to our many passions. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells them, and talking about the same idea of changing our thinking, he says, you used to live that way before you knew God. And of course, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We need to change. We need change in our life. If we don't change, we're separated from God forever, because this is who we start out in life as: corrupted, broken, corrupted by lust and deception. And God calls us to change. He wants us to change. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're like, I don't have a relationship with Christ, and this is who I am. You can change. That's the good news. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're like, man, that is me today, then I would just say, challenge you. Ask God. Go to him. Ask him to forgive your sins and make him Lord of your life, and he will begin to change you. So that is who we are before God came into our life, and that's who Paul is telling us. But then he wants to go on and talk about who we actually are. And what he means by that is who God says we are. And if God, the author and creator of the universe, says that's who we are, that's who we are. So we need to look at that. If you jump to verse 20, Paul says it this. He says, but this isn't what you've learned from Christ. He just listed out all the, you know, a whole bunch of things, how they have hardened hearts and they do what they want to do and they have no sense of shame, all that. And he says, that's not who you are. If you've given your life to Christ, that is not who you are anymore. And I love that. That Paul just calls it out because it's so easy. The enemy, the devil, he likes to use those things, right? He likes to say, well, you'll mess up this and this is who you've been and you've screwed this up and you don't add up, right? Like he wants to use those things to create shame in our life, right? And keep us from believing what God says. But Paul says, don't believe it. He says, this isn't what you've learned about Christ. It says in verse 21, since you have heard about Christ and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and former way of life, which is being corrupted. Verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Paul is saying God is giving us a new vision for us, right? We're not the old self anymore. That's the old us. Once we give our lives to Christ, that's not who we are. God has a vision for our life, and it's already true. He's already done everything necessary for it to be true. Those things don't have to have a hold on us. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, in verse 6, he says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. That is good news. And that Christ died, and when we give our lives to him, that old sinful part is dead too. It's dead. And that is who we are. That's who God has for us. That the old self is crucified and we are freed from sin's power. Sin no longer has to have that power, no longer has the power over us. That is good news. And that should encourage us today. That no matter what you're struggling with, maybe you have sin in your life and you feel like it has power, you just have to turn it over to God. Because that is who God says we are, that we are free. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, and this is some of the most amazing verses. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is who God says we are. It's not the old self. It's not the part of us where our minds are full of darkness and we wander from God and we have no sense of shame and we just live for lust and pleasures. That's not who we are. We are loved by God. That's what he says. That's what Paul says. He says, you are loved. Just take a moment and think about these things that God says about us. That the God of the universe, who is more powerful we can imagine, he created, he's always present. There's nothing that ever surprises him. He loves us. He loves us. Isn't that amazing? He loves you and me. Take that truth for yourself, that God loves you. And not only does he love you, but he chose you. He literally chose you. He picked you. He said, that's the one I want to be my son or daughter. You're the one. So he loved you. He chose you. And then he wants you to be holy without fault. Holy, set apart, without sin. And you're like, that's not me. I struggle with stuff. Well, good news. It's not up to you. He's the one doing it. He loved you. He chose you. He wants you to be holy without fault. And then he adopted you. He adopted you. He picked you. He made you legally part of his family. There's nothing that can take that away, that God is your father and you're adopted. And not only that, the last verse 7 just blows me away. It says, or I'm sorry, not verse 7, verse 5. He says, at the end, he says, this is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. That's amazing that God was like happy to do this. He wasn't like coerced into doing it, or you know, he didn't have pressure on him from somewhere else to like, well, you have to do this or else this is going to happen. No, God just chose it. Man, I was watching a video this week of a story about this woman who was adopted. Her biological mother gave her up for adoption, and it was like her story as an adult. She was trying to find her biological family. And the story was long, but part of it was that when she found her mom, her biological mom, the reason that her biological mom gave her up is because she and her sister, so her mom and her aunt, were twins, and they were adopted as well. Like, they didn't know their biological parents. And the couple that adopted the mom and the sister, when they graduated from high school, the dad kicked them out. Like, just put them in a hotel and said, you're on your own. And they were 17 years old and on their own. And that's why she wound up giving up her daughter when she got pregnant, was because she wasn't able to care for her. And I was thinking about that, of how cruel that is, that you adopted these two girls, and then once you decided they were old enough, you just kicked them out. And what a contrast that is to God, our Father, adopting us. How he would never do that. That is against his nature. That he loves us and chose us and adopted us because it was his pleasure to do it. That is amazing. That is who God says we are. And we don't have to fear that he'll kick us out or that he will get rid of us. No, he wants us. It gave him great pleasure. And, you know, and if you're like, well, I still can struggle with some shame, in Philippians 1:6, Paul gives us this promise. He says, he, that's God, who began a great work in you, will carry it on to completion. And we'll read another verse here in a minute about how even Paul's not perfect. So that's not what Paul is saying, is that we're not perfect, but God is. And he wants us. He has a vision for our life that is already true because of everything that he's done. And we just have to live it out through our repeated obedience. We just have to go to him as he calls us. So that's who we were, and that's who we are. Now Paul talks about who we are becoming. And because we do still have sin in our life, and we're not that holy people that God says we are and he sees us as. We still have sin in our life, right? And how do we do that? How do we keep following God? And maybe it's our heart to follow him, but we still struggle with things, right? Well, in chapter 5, if you jump down, we didn't read this yet, but in verse 15, Paul begins talking about this. He talks about living in the spirit of God's power. And in verse 15, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool, but like those who are wise, and make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Well, Paul's right there. He's making some contrasts here. He's calling us out. He's talking about everything God has done for us and how we should imitate God, and we should carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And then he says, be careful how you live. And he's writing the church in Ephesus here, but the same is true for us, that we should be careful how we live. And he draws some contrast. He says, be careful how they don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And so he's contrasting being wise and being foolish, and being wise meaning living for God, living for his kingdom, right? And being foolish as those who do what they want to do, just live for themselves. There's some other verses that talk about this. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. And why does he say this? Why does he say that living for God is so wise and living for yourself is foolish? Because that's pretty strong language to call out. And the reason is this, is that Paul sees our existence from God's perspective, that our existence is an eternal one. Our time here on earth is a blip. In the light of the entire existence of you, this time here on earth is going to be a speck of dust. It's not going to last at all. And Paul says, if we spend all our time living for this time here on earth, we will waste our life. And that is a foolish thing to do because we have one opportunity. He says, make the most of every opportunity because of these evil days. He says, we only have a short time to make our life count. And if we're so focused on our time here on earth, we're going to miss the big picture. And that's what Paul is challenging us to do. He says, our existence is an eternal one. And we have limited opportunities here on earth. What a quote by C.S. Lewis, the famous author and thinker. He wrote this in one of his books, and I just really like this quote. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. But their life is their, and their life to ours is like the life of a gnat. But it's immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. That's such a really deep quote because, I mean, he's basically saying, you know, all these things we look up to, nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, you know, you might think of, well, the Roman Empire, and like, if you're like, guys, you know, we supposedly think about the Roman Empire like every day or something like that. And like, but if you do think about it, it really changed life. Like, you know, like Western civilization, like so many things go back to those, but where's the Roman Empire now? It's just dust, right? It's antiques and barely things that were huge and immovable are just crumbling now, right? Even we just celebrated 250 years as a country, which is amazing, right? But that's nothing, even compared to other nations, right? Arts and different, all the things we look up to in life, they don't last. But he says people last. People, we are immortal. We're not going to, our lives, our existence, God has made us to last. And we get the opportunity while we're here on earth to decide where the rest of our existence will be. And that is up to you. And Paul is saying that if you're just focused on your time here on earth, you're being very foolish. If we need to focus on our time for eternity, and how do we make sure our existence here counts? So deep thought. I hope that encourages you. But how? So I'll leave you with this. How do we stay on track? If this is who God says we are, and we have this eternity before us, how do we stay on track while we're here? And Paul gives us three things. He says, renew your mind, retrain your body, and repeat the process. And under a quote of that God has a vision for us, it's already true. How we live it out is through obedience, repeated obedience. This is what I mean. We have to renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing how you think. And learn, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Man, if you don't stop and think about how I'm living my life, it is so easy to do this. It is so easy to just be doing stuff. And if someone be like, why are you doing that? It'd be like, well, everybody's doing it. I'm just doing it. I want, you know, maybe the answer is, you know, we're spending all our time in this because I want my kids to have what all the other kids have, or, you know, I want what everybody else has, or, you know, it's so easy if we're not intentional about following what God wants for us to just fall into what society says we should do. And Paul is saying, don't just do that. Don't just be living your life because the world is just living for this time here on earth. They're being foolish. Let God transform how you think. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. He's calling us to that. We have to be renewing our mind. And so my question for us is, what are we doing to fill our mind with the things of God this week? This week, today, what are we doing to be renewing our mind? We have to keep going back to this. We have to be in His Word. We have to be praying. We have to be worshiping. We have to be with His people. We have to be, maybe it's listening to other teachers, filling our minds with His Scripture. What are we doing to be renewing our minds on the things of Him? Because if we're not, we'll fall back into our old ways of thinking, right? So the second thing is, when renewing our mind, we have to retrain our body. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training." And Paul goes on to talk about how this is a picture of what we should be doing spiritually, right? In athletics, how we train to win, right? And there's only one prize, and it takes discipline and work to become strong and to be able to win, in this case, the race or whatever you're working for. You know, right now, football season's getting ready to start, right? And everyone's going to training camp. They're all getting disciplined and working hard because they want that trophy at the end. They want that significance, right? They're working hard for it. What are we doing to apply God's word? Are we retraining our bodies? We have to do the same thing spiritually. If there's, you know, if we have habits or things that take us away from what God wants us to be, how are we curbing them? What are we doing to discipline those things? You know, if you're an athlete and you're working really hard for a trophy or something, but you have a affinity for Little Debbie's, what are you doing about it? Those two things don't really go together, right? Like, if you're trying to be in top physical condition, but yet you keep eating sugar and wasted calories, you're just making it harder for yourself, right? So spiritually, if we're trying to be in top spiritual condition, do we have habits in our life that are just making it harder for ourselves? Are we, is being on TikTok for 3 hours a day helping you spiritually, or is it just making it harder when you go to work out spiritually? Or whatever it is, maybe you're working 16 hours a day to make money, and that's just getting in the way of where I'm trying to be spiritually. You know what it is for you. I can't say up here and tell you what it is, but what do you have in your life that is pulling you back and keeping you and just making it harder for you to work spiritually? We have to retrain our body. So we have to be renewing our mind, but we have to retrain our body for the things that are keeping us from that renewal, right? And then the last is that we just have to keep repeating this process. It's just a continual process. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and most of the verses I've read here this morning, Paul wrote that. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved the things and reached perfection. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus, is calling us." Paul is saying he's not achieved it. If the guy who has wrote most of the New Testament has achieved it, I think it's safe to say probably none of us have reached it either. We have to keep repeating this process. We have to keep renewing our mind, retraining our body. And you know, the thing is, probably once you get one thing under control and you've trained one part of your struggle, there's probably going to be something else the Holy Spirit shows you. Like, hey, you probably should be working on this too. And it's just a process. And we shouldn't get discouraged by like, oh man, I'm just not arrived. No, we shouldn't, because God is the one providing perfection. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? As love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Thank you. Yes. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. That is not the fruit of Dave or Jeff or anybody here, right? Like, we're not creating that. God is creating that in us. It's Him that is working in us to do that. a pastor and teacher that I follow, his name is Michael DeFazio. He says this in a video I was watching this week. He says, never underestimate the power of repeated obedience. You think about that as we try to follow Christ. Never underestimate the power of it. There is something about being faithful. The scripture tells us that God is faithful. And I love that idea, that knowledge of knowing that he is always there. You think about somebody that is faithful to the end. They don't give up. They're committed. No matter what, they're there for you. There is power in that. Well, there's also power on our side of when we are faithful in our obedience, that even when we fail, we confess and we're humble and we come back to him and we keep trying to renew it and try to work on who we are. The Spirit is working in us, right? And producing those things. So never underestimate the power of repeated obedience. Proverbs 24:16 says this. It says, a godly man may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. There is power in a repeated obedience. So God's vision for us is already true, and how we live it out is through repeated obedience. God knows who we were, and he is making us who we are, and we should be obeying him and becoming who he's created us to be. I hope that encourages you this week, and I hope that challenges you somewhat too, to be in his word and renewing your mind. And I just want to end by praying for us, and then I hope to see you all at the pool. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. You are just an awesome God, and we don't deserve you. And we just thank you that you are faithful to us and you love us so much. I pray that each one of us would be renewing our mind and retraining our body and just faithful in repeating that process as we fail and we struggle and we grow. And I just thank you for loving us and being with us and creating just a way to be with you and to have a clean heart. Just be with us this week, I pray. In your name, amen.